Our scripture reading is Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, a righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This is the holy and inspired word of God, and it's the basis for Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that and all of Scripture. So let's read together the opening Lord's Day with its two questions and answers. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Let's bow before God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the holy and inspired scripture and for Lord's Day 1 of the catechism and the truth of our Lord Jesus contained therein. Now open our eyes to the Christ, to behold him, to be comforted by him, and to honor him in the heart and with the tongue, and all of it to the glory of thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 1 has a theme, and the whole of the catechism has a theme, a grand, precious, and unifying theme that runs through the catechism, and you know what it is. It is comfort. And so Lord's Day 1 will describe our comfort. We will explain that comfort. We will apply that comfort whereby we are able to live and die happily. But before we do that, and by way of introduction to Lord's Day 1 and the Lord's days that follow, we need to underscore the importance of knowledge, the knowledge of faith, the knowledge of the scriptures. Apart from knowledge, we do not have comfort. This is the teaching, the very important teaching of question and answer 2 of Lord's Day 1. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? The catechism does not ask how many things are necessary for thee to feel in order to live and die happily. Our comfort is not based upon feelings, not grounded in our feelings. If it were, then we wouldn't need the Bible, and we wouldn't need the Psalter, and we wouldn't need the Heidelberg Catechism, and we wouldn't need preaching. In fact, we could gather here in the sanctuary, and if comfort were based on feelings, maybe we could put up a big screen in the front of the sanctuary and play a YouTube video, one of those videos of relaxing music for emotional healing and detachment from negativity. A beautiful video that shows a very peaceful, beautiful field with pink and purple flowers, and way out in the distance, a lovely sunset, and in the foreground, a little butterfly gently fluttering over one of the flowers, and then the very soothing and calming music that can touch us very powerfully in our emotions. There are such videos, and maybe they have an important place in the Christian life. And that's fine. But not at the expense of knowledge. And not in the worship service where we come to be taught of our God. We need knowledge and more knowledge, continued knowledge. We need the communication of knowledge through propositional truth taken out of the words of Scripture that is aimed at our intellect and ultimately at our heart, so that it settles in our heart as the sure knowledge of faith. Only when we have knowledge will we be able to have comfort and live and die happily. Knowledge. And so question 2 asks, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? And the answer of the catechism is 3. 1. How great my sins and miseries are. So every believer says, preacher, preach sin. That's right. Preach sin. Tell me how bad I am, how bad I really am by nature. And preach to me how bad my sins are, how holy God is, how severe His judgments are, how awful hell is. Preach it, because I need to know my sin and misery. Number two, the Catechism says we need to know how I may be delivered from my sins and miseries. Deliverance. And so every believer says, preacher, preach deliverance. Preach the great God of our salvation and preach Jesus Christ, His person, all of His manifold works, His everlasting and abiding love, that once for all sacrifice He offered on the cross to make atonement for all of our sins, to take all of our judgments and all of the blessings. Who can count them? They are innumerable, the blessings for this life and the life that follows in Jesus Christ. Teach us our deliverance. We need to know it or we won't have any comfort. Sin, deliverance. And then the Catechism says, very basic, we learned this in our youth, number three, gratitude. How I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. And so every believer says, preacher, preach the Ten Commandments of God's law. Explain them very carefully, in great detail, one by one. Preach the petitions of the Lord's Prayer and preach that to us as the way of gratitude for us, that we walk in obedience to God's commands. We live a life of prayer to express how thankful we are to God, because our sin and misery is so great, but that deliverance is so great. So we want to know now, what does the reasonable life of service look like? So teach us the way of gratitude. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. How many things are necessary for thee to know? Having knowledge that we have this comfort, this peaceableness of soul, whereby we're able to live and die happily. So the theme of Lord's Day 1 and the theme of the whole catechism, comfort. And let's begin Lord's Day 1, our comfort for life and death. We'll look at three things this morning: a wonderful comfort, second, a confessed comfort, and third, an only comfort. According to the Heidelberg Catechism, our comfort has two aspects. First, I belong to Christ. And second, the Christ to whom I belong performs five wonderful activities, works, for me. So let's look at both those aspects. First of all, I belong to Christ. That's my comfort. Answer one, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of the Catechism, because it is the teaching of the Scripture. Romans 14, for example, verses 7 and 8. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Just a note here on Romans 14 as the basis for the teaching of the Catechism. The Apostle is establishing a fundamental principle, and he's going to apply that principle in chapter 14 to a very specific case at hand. And that concerns, how do we live with regard to the things indifferent, like food and drink? God doesn't command certain foods and drinks. God does not forbid certain foods and drinks. These are things indifferent. So with regard to these things, some brothers may be a little weaker. Maybe they say, no, we shouldn't eat that, we shouldn't drink that. Some brothers may be stronger than others. But here's the fundamental principle. Now this principle applies to many different things in life, but it applies to this very specific case. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. And right in that principle is then found our comfort, as expressed in Lord's Day 1. We are the Lord's. What does that mean? Negatively, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, it means I'm not my own. And that does mean I'm never alone. So if you should be on a ship that's crossing the Atlantic or Pacific Ocean, for whatever reason, by God's providence, you fell out of the ship and it kept going, and you're floating now on a piece of debris maybe or something, and you're a little teeny tiny speck in the vast expanse of the blue waters of the ocean, I don't know where you could be over the length and breadth of the earth where you would feel so alone. Well, you're not alone. Someone is there right with you. It's the Lord, never alone. Or if you're sitting in church this morning and you had, nobody knows this, but you had a really traumatic event happen to you this past week, a life-changing event. It's private now. Nobody knows. People will come to find out, but now nobody knows what just happened to you this past week and you're sitting in church. And though there are hundreds of people all around you, you, on account of that event, you feel alone, but you're not. We are never alone. I belong to the Lord. The Lord is always with me. But I am not my own means more than I am never alone. It means I do not possess myself. I don't own myself. So that the temporal and eternal well-being of my body and soul depends upon me. If I were my own and owned myself and I wanted to live with God in heaven one day, then it would be up to me to make an atonement for all of my sins. I'd have to regenerate myself. I'd have to call myself out of darkness into the light of God. I'd have to give myself faith. Make myself believe in God. I'd have to justify myself and sanctify myself and preserve myself and glorify myself. And if I were my own, one day I'd have to stand before God in the day of judgment and prove to God why He must grant me an entrance into heaven. That would be awful. And even if I were my own in my body, it would be up to me to keep my heart and all of my organs and all of my systems functioning moment by moment so that I could have bare existence. Who can do that? And yet the folly of sin is that by nature we do want to be our own. I don't want anyone telling me what I may or may not do. I don't even want God as the God of my life. I want to be my own and make my own choices. That's the folly of sin. And the believer confesses by the power of the Spirit, no, my comfort is that I'm not alone. That I don't own myself. That's the negative. And that the positive, as expressed in the Catechism, is I belong to the Lord. I'm united to Him. I've always been, according to His decree of election. If you go all the way back into eternity, before the foundation of the world, our God is a predestinating God. And God has reprobated some people unto everlasting condemnation in the way of their sin, Esau. But God has loved me from eternity, and God has elected me in Christ. And God has given me to Jesus Christ so that I can say, and I don't have any doubt about this, I can say before the mountains were brought forth or ever God formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting, I am the Lord's. And now in this life, I actually belong to the Lord. He has taken me and grafted me into himself by the power of his Spirit, so that this great Lord, who's the sovereign of heaven and earth, I belong to him. He's made me his property. He's made me his very cherished and precious possession, because he bought me by his redeeming blood, and by raising himself from the dead on the third day, he laid claim to me. He owns me. I belong to the Lord. And that's our wonderful comfort in life and in death. I am the Lord's. In eternity past, I am the Lord's. In this body, I am the Lord's. In my soul, I am the Lord's. In this life, I am the Lord's. In dying and in death, I am the Lord's. Into the eternal future, I am the Lord's. That first. Now the second aspect of our wonderful, wonderful comfort is that this Lord to whom we belong, he performs five wonderful works for us, which we need accomplished, but we could never accomplish them. And how beautiful is the catechism in spelling them out. You can remember these five verbs. Come right out of Lord's Day 1. Let's go through them. Number one, this is what he does. One, satisfies. Who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. Oh, all my sins. We have no greater trouble in life than all our sins. All the troubles of this life, the sorrows, the death, the loss, the injury, the disease, the handicap, the estrangement in relationships. You know, all the sorrows of this life, they all get traced back to the sin of Adam, which is my sin, and which is your sin. That's our misery, our sin. Sin creates separation between us and God. Sin makes us guilty before God, and that's so disturbing to the conscience. And sin is a cloak of shame that covers us so we feel dirty before God. And sin makes us liable to the temporal and the everlasting judgments of God, so that without the Lord, I'm a sinner, and without the Lord, I am shut up underneath the sentence and the condemnation of God's law with its curse now and everlastingly. What a horrible thing to be a sinner. But I belong to the Lord. And with his precious blood, which he shed through that agonizing death on that cross, my Savior has covered. He's covered in the sight of God all my sins, making perfect satisfaction, not a provisional satisfaction that relies upon my acceptance of it in order for it to be realized, but he actually satisfied for all my sins, so that the wrath of God was turned away, and the favor of God is upon me forevermore. And who can do that? The Lord. I belong to the Lord. He satisfies. Two, he delivers. The Catechism says, and delivered me from all the power of the devil. The Lord not only earned the right to claim us as his property, but he also exercises his power, and he actually makes us his property by way of conquest. So that by nature we're under the tyranny of the devil, and he loves to come and take our soul and hold it captive in sin. We're ensnared in sin, and lead us in that sin all the way to everlasting condemnation. But here comes the Lord. He's a mighty king. And with his sword drawn, he declares, O Jacob, I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by name. Thou art mine. And in the power of the regenerating spirit, King Jesus comes sovereignly, irresistibly, graciously into the citadel of our heart. And he takes Satan enthroned on the heart and casts him off. And King Jesus sets up his rule in our heart by his spirit. So that now we love God and we hate sin. And then the whole course of our life, he keeps delivering us from the power, from the taunts, from the temptations of the devil. Who can do that? Who? Who can deliver you? Power. The devil. He delivers me. He delivers me. I belong to him. Third, he preserves, satisfies, delivers, preserves. And so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. If we were our own, for 30 seconds, if we were our own, and if Jesus would withdraw his Holy Spirit from our heart, so we are now devoid of the Lord in his gracious presence, if we were our own, even for 30 seconds, we would exit the sanctuary this morning confessing with every fool, there is no God. We can't stand alone. And even physically in the body, if God would leave us alone and remove his providential hand, we would all vanish into non-existence. Because in him we live and we move and we have our being. And while the Lord preserves the physical life of the reprobate by his providence, he keeps upholding them and giving them physical life, he preserves us, his people, physically and spiritually, not only by his hand of providence, but by his grace and in love for us. And he does that in such a marvelous way. How he preserves us? It's so marvelous because what he does, according to the catechism, is he takes everything in the universe. You can't even fathom that. What's everything in the universe? So is unfathomable. He takes everything in the universe from decisions made by politicians on Capitol Hill to, you can hardly see it, to that little hair that just came falling out of your head. He takes everything in the universe for each one of his children and he presses those things into the service of our salvation so that we are advantaged by everything in our advancement unto heaven. That's how he preserves us. And you try to find someone else who could do that. No. There is no one who can do what the Lord does in satisfying, in delivering, in preserving, and now fourth, in assuring. He also assures me, let me back up, and therefore by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life. So much tender compassion in his heart. So much. So much love for you that he not only makes you and me his property, claims us, owns us, protects us, but he wants us to know. He desires that we know we are his. We don't doubt. And so by his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he assures us of eternal life. I am the Lord's now and forever. Are you? I am. I am the Lord's now and forever. He assures me in my heart. as no one else can. And then fifth and finally of his great works, the Catechism says, and he makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. He not only dies for us and obtains us, makes us his property, but he changes us so that we want to live for him. And that's the truth that the apostle is applying to meat and drink here in chapter 14. It's true. God doesn't command certain food and drink. God doesn't forbid certain food and drink. Now, he did that in the Old Testament with the Jews, the Israelites, the Hebrews, because they were like little immature children. So God had very specific laws for them. But now with the Pentecost Spirit, we've grown up in the Spirit, and God doesn't command or God doesn't forbid certain foods or drinks. Do you want to eat bacon? That's fine. There's nothing inherently sinful with bacon. Do you want to take a big fillet of meat and wrap it all up in bacon? You may do that. Do you want to have a bowl of double chocolate chip chocolate ice cream with chocolate fudge? You may do that. There's nothing inherently sinful with chocolate ice cream. You want to have a glass of wine? Have a glass of wine. So we have one man in the church. He loves wrapping his meat in bacon. He has a glass of wine. He likes chocolate ice cream. We have another man in the church. He just wants to eat herbs. I like romaine lettuce and a few walnuts. That's fine. You may eat this and you may eat that, but you have to understand something. None of us, liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Verse 7. And now verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. You are the Lord's, and therefore you have an obligation to live unto the Lord. And maybe that means that you don't eat certain things because now you're making your God your belly. God belly. And you're being fulfilled by certain foods and drinks in a way where only the Lord should be fulfilling you. Or maybe you don't eat certain things or certain quantities of certain things because you don't have the financial means to do that. And what little bit God gave you, now you're wasting it on extravagant things and you're not giving to his kingdom. Or maybe you shouldn't eat certain things because your doctor just told you these things are actually an immediate detriment to your health. And God said, you need to take good care of your body. Or maybe you shouldn't eat certain things because you have this brother who's weak in the faith, and you know when you're drinking that glass of wine, let's say, that's a stumbling block to him. It's an offense to him. And because you love him, you're going to say, I'm not going to have that. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not going to have that right now. The Heidelberg Catechism is expressing a miraculous work of our Lord in its last phrase. He makes me. He makes me sincerely. That's a really strong adverb. He makes me sincerely willing to live unto him. When? Always. With respect to what? Everything. You mean even with respect to meats and drinks and things indifferent? Oh, yes. Even with respect to things indifferent, he makes me sincerely willing and ready so that I don't live for my pleasure. I live for the glory of the Lord. Who can do that? There's no one like the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we belong, the one who satisfies, delivers, preserves, assures, and makes us sincerely willing to live unto him. That's our wonderful comfort. This wonderful comfort we confess. The Heidelberg Catechism asks each one of us a question this morning: what is thy only comfort in life and in death, so that we can confess our comfort? The question is not general. What is the comfort of believers? It's very specific and very personal. What is thy only comfort? The question is not one where the Heidelberger sits back and thinks idealistically, now, what ought to be the comfort of all believers? But it's stated as a matter of fact, what is the only comfort that you, believer, have? And the question is not only for happy times, what is thy comfort when thou art sitting in church in congregational worship, hearing the word of the Lord, feeling very strong in the faith? Or what is thy only comfort when thou art standing on the mountaintops of faith and basking in the manifest and evident blessings of God? Or what is thy only comfort when thou art chipper and feeling healthy and spry from head to toe? But it is a question for all times and in all circumstances, and especially in the day of trouble and adversity. Christian, what? What is thy only comfort in life and in death? And every believer, by the power of the Spirit, readily confesses that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We sing that too. We say it, we sing it. I'm not my own. That's our confession. Probably the hypocrite makes the same confession. I hope there are no hypocrites sitting in here this morning. Now, we don't know who a hypocrite is, because a hypocrite is a hypocrite. You don't know. I don't know. Nobody knows. Only God knows. Because the hypocrite wears a mask and lives a life where the walk and the talk appears to be Christian, but inside the heart is very dark and empty. And there's another life. It's a second life. It's a double life. When the Christians aren't watching, it's a profane life of sin. And there are hypocrites among the people of God in the Church Institute. I hope and pray that none of you here is a hypocrite. If anyone is, and you confess, my comfort is that I belong to the Lord, you need to know you don't have comfort. You have no comfort. And the Word of God says to you, repent. And that's not tomorrow. You need to go home and humble yourself in the dust and repent before God and know that Jesus is a refuge, and flee to Him by faith, the one who covers in the sight of God all of our sins. And in Jesus you can have comfort and a sincere confession thereof. Dearly beloved children of God who have faith, and you who sorrow over your sins, you have comfort. And now the Catechism is asking, what is it? What is thy only comfort in life and in death? And now we confess it. So by the power of God's grace, we do that. We confess our comfort in living. When the believer is sitting in the consultation room in the clinic and he's anxiously awaiting the doctor to come walking down the hall and back into the room with the report and the documents and the images, and he'll put them up on the screen and now give what is the diagnosis. And it's stage four. It's very aggressive. Well, the believer has a confession even right there at that moment. And though he says, I have a knot in my stomach, and when I get back in my car, I know I'm going to bawl my eyes out. This changes my life. But I want to say something. I'm not afraid, because I'm not my own. And I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Confession. in life. And the believer confesses, in my single state, in my prolonged single state where I continually pray for a spouse, in my lifelong single state, in my dating, in my marriage, whatever the condition of my marriage may be at this moment, in my childlessness, in my widowhood, I have something to say to everyone. I'm not alone. I belong to the Lord, and I have peace. The believer confesses, in those long nights when the waves and willows of, and billows of grief are o'er his troubled soul pouring, and no one knows, or no one knows why. He confesses in the darkness, and only God hears it, I know I'm not alone. And I belong to the one who uttered that bitter lamentation from the pit of hell for me. I'm his. And that's my comfort, oh God. The believer confesses, in my work at home, in my work at school, in my work at church, in all my daily responsibilities with the demands and the challenges, and they all seem overwhelming, and I'm ready to faint and fail. I know I'm not my own, and I belong to the Lord of strength. And even when I do faint and fail, and maybe I have to step away, I can't do this work anymore. I can't. I have to step away. And I am fainting and failing, and I'm even sinking into a kind of depression. And then the devil comes with these taunts. I thought you said you were a Christian. Do not you know, Lord's Day 1, that every Christian has comfort, and now you don't have any comfort, and you think you're a Christian? Even there, though I might not be able to verbalize it so well, even there, deep down in my inmost being, I know it. I'm not my own. And I'm not alone. I do belong to the Lord, and He will revive me. And we say it. And the believer confesses, when proud foes are slandering me, running up and down the street, speaking all kinds of lies about me, I'm not alone. I belong to the one who judgeth righteously. And the believer confesses, when an ungodly man takes away my job, scourges me, imprisons me, takes me hostage in the day of battle, I'm not alone. The Lord's hand is leading me here. By His right hand, He's upholding me now. Never alone. And the child of God confesses, when I do feel like I'm being choked to death by my besetting sin, oh, my besetting sin, and my conscience is plagued with guilt, I'm not my own. I pour out my soul before God, confessing my sin in genuine repentance and pleading with Him to cover me in the blood of the one who made satisfaction for me. And God does that, and He pardons me. And I know I have comfort in the Lord. In the Lord. That's our confession in life and living. By God's grace, it's also our confession in death and dying. So when the child of God's getting pulled out of that automobile that was flipped over after careening into that semi, now lying along the shoulder of the freeway, getting pulled out of the car, and if he's actually still awake and conscious, getting strapped onto that stretcher, getting hoisted up into that ambulance, if he's still there, and he hasn't died, and he's awake, even there, he'll say something. I'm not afraid. I belong to the Lord in living and in dying. And maybe there's an unbeliever there. And maybe that's the day that changes his life forever. He's not afraid. and dying? Alongside how many beds has Satan appeared to work his craft? You know that bed of affliction that lasts for weeks and weeks and months, and it could even turn into a deathbed? That bed? How Satan loves to come alongside that bedside where the child of God is lying in anguish and bring to mind all of his sins. Lay them all out there, string them all out. All those sins, all that disobedience in the past, all those omissions, all that pride of life, all that hypocrisy, all those times in your life when your Christianity is nothing but a show, you know it. All those secret pleasures you maintained, nobody could see into your heart, but God does. And the devil brings that onslaught of all those temptations so that he tries to get the child of God to be terrified that when he closes his eyes and dies, he will meet the thrice holy God of august majesty appearing before him. God is powerful. And God is very, very powerful at the deathbed. And God brings out of the heart. God brings from the tongue of each one of his children, even there, and especially there. Very powerful confession. I'm not afraid to die and meet God because I'm not my own. And I belong to a Savior who's satisfied, who's delivered me, who preserves me, who assures me, makes me willing. We make that same confession of comfort when another dies, our loved one dies, that dearest, our spouse, our child, our parent, our friend is taken. We feel utterly alone. I have something to say to everyone. I'm not alone. In widowhood, I'm not alone. I belong to the Lord. And when our dearest is an Absalom who's been hardened in stubborn rebellion, and we know we're not able to say now, my dear son went to be with the Lord. I can't say that. Even there, we are not alone, but we confess my comfort in this inexpressible sorrow is that I am the Lord's. And the Lord will do what only He can do. And He will turn this unfathomable anguish of my heart to my advantage. And I rest in His will. He is God. Christians confess their comfort in living and in dying. And this wonderful comfort that we confess is, in conclusion this morning, our only comfort. That's what the Catechism states in question one. What is thy only comfort? So this is not the greatest and the chief among other lesser comforts. This is the only comfort. Have you ever thought about how dark and terrifying it would be to be an unbeliever? Because you don't have any comfort. And you live then by your confession. For all of us live unto ourselves, and all of us die unto ourselves as autonomous men and women. Whether therefore we live unto ourselves. Whether therefore we die unto ourselves because we are our own. That's terrifying. What misery. Our only comfort is that we belong to the Lord. There's no other comfort. And so the child of God says, yes, I have a beautiful home and I take nice vacations and I have all kinds of wonderful earthly possessions. That's not my comfort, though. And that I live within a 25-mile radius of the medical mile in downtown Grand Rapids. I don't live in the 1700s, 1800s, 1900s. I don't live 30 years ago. I live today. I have access to all kinds of medical means, sophisticated technology, knowledge and expertise in the medical field. And thanks be to God because we use that. That's not my comfort. And my comfort is not that I have a good wage. I have a really secure position at my job right now. I have a college degree. I have a boyfriend. I have a girlfriend. I have a spouse. No, that's not my comfort. And the child of God's comfort is not found in worldly amusements and evil, so that he drives home from work saying, I had a horrible day and my life is all falling apart and there's nothing but darkness within me, but I have that alcohol cabinet when I get home. And then I have my screen with my X-rated images and I'm going to have a good night. What? Oh, God forbid. The comfort of the believer is not found in sin. And my comfort is not even that I was baptized in a true church and I made confession of faith in a true church. I have membership in a true church of Jesus Christ and that I have children and grandchildren who walk in the truth and who love God. We pray for these things. We desire these things. We may never minimize these things. That would be very wicked. But that's not our comfort. There's only one comfort, and my comfort is not in my good works, my accomplishments, my righteousness according to the law. That's not my comfort. Bottom line. Here's the bottom line. All of history has a goal, and the stream of time is moving, and it is sweeping up every human being one by one, you too. The stream of time is moving. And it is bringing everyone to Romans 14, verse 12. Every single human being to Romans 14, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And now I ask you, what is your only comfort in life and death? Your comfort is not in earthly things, in your possessions, in your accolades, and go on right on down the list. Not then. Before the thrice holy God in judgment, not then, and not now either. My only comfort, and this does give me so much peace, that I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, crucified and raised from the dead, who does what no one else can do. He satisfied for all my sins. He delivers me from all the power of the devil. He preserves me all the way to the end. He assures me of eternal life, and he makes me sincerely willing and ready to leave church this morning, right through those doors, to my car, back to home, ready. I'm ready to live unto him. Comfort, only comfort, I belong to him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these words that by thy providence were penned long ago by Zacharias and Caspar and have been taken by the Reformed Church and adopted and made our confession and been preserved all the way into the year of our Lord 2023 and into this sanctuary this morning, Lord's Day 1. Beautiful scriptural words for the truth of it. For Jesus, we give thee thanks. And now fill our hearts with comfort and peace in believing. In Jesus' name.